A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. You can go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to try to imagine for a moment that you were present when Jesus first told that parable. Imagine tonight if I just told that story and stopped there with the words, "He who has an ear, let him hear," with no further explanation or application, at least not from the masses. How would you receive that? You know, I think we can understand why here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, the disciples come to Jesus and say, why do you speak to them in parables? You can almost imagine the disciples are thinking, well, Jesus, you know, a lot of people here, they've heard some pretty great things about you. And some of them have come a long way. I think they were really hoping to hear something a little bit more. A little bit more than just this simple, enigmatic story. Why do you teach in parables? What's interesting about the parable of the sower is that the parable itself essentially answers that question. It illustrates to us the nature and the purpose of the seed Jesus was sowing, the message he was teaching. The seed of God's word, in a sense, is a litmus test of the heart. The seed was intended to differentiate between soils, to discern between hearts. How each individual responded to Jesus' words, even to this parable, ultimately reveals the condition of their hearts. How we respond to the gospel says a lot more about us than it does about the value or effectiveness of the gospel itself. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The seed of God's word is a litmus test of the heart. Do you want to know the condition, the quality of your heart? Bring it in contact with the Word of God. And see what kind of effect, what kind of impact it has on your life. Does it grow? Does it change you? Does it make a visible difference in the way that you live? Does it bear fruit? Ultimately, how we respond to the Word of God is the most important thing about us. If we do not interact well with the Word of God, if we don't respond correctly to the seed, then no amount of outward devotion, no amount of religious involvement or going through the motions is really going to matter. How we respond to God's Word is almost an entrance exam for all of the things that God wants to teach us, how He wants to bless us. And if we fail here, we will never be able to be who God wants us to be. Look in verse 12 here in Matthew 13. As his disciples have asked him, "Why do you teach in parables?" He says later on in verse 12, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." What is Jesus talking about there? The one who has what? I think in the context here, it's the one who has an ear to hear. It's the one who has the good soil, who has a good and honest heart. That soil, that heart, will be given not only the seed, but will be given the increase. Will be given an abundance. Will be given the fullness of all the blessings that God intends through His Word. But the one who does not have, the one who does not have the good and honest heart, the good soil, even the seed that is sown, is going to be taken away. And so as we consider the parable of the sower tonight, you know, there's a lot of things that we could consider regarding this parable. We could talk about the role of the sower and probably learn some lessons about evangelism. But primarily, this parable is intended to get us to focus on the soil, to get us to focus on our hearts, to do some self-examination. And so what I want to invite you to do as we study tonight is try to picture your heart as soil, as a garden or a flower bed or a plot of land somewhere. And every thought, every intention, every personality trait, attitude is depicted within that soil in some way or another. What does that garden of your heart look like? Is it neat and tidy? Is it well cultivated and watered, diligently manicured to perfection? Is it fruitful? Or as you look at the terrain of your heart, would you say that maybe it's a little bit of a mess? And there are some areas where it's gotten a little bit out of hand, overgrown, not given the attention or the nourishment that it needs. Every time we come in contact with God's Word, it is intended to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It's intended to help us look at the condition of this soil a little more closely. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, James illustrates God's Word as a mirror that we're looking into. You know, God's Word isn't pictured as a microscope or a magnifying glass so we can peer into other people's lives and other people's hearts and see everything that they're doing wrong. God's Word isn't pictured as a telescope that allows us to, you know, ask these high academic and philosophical questions. First and foremost, God's Word is a mirror. And so as we come in contact with this seed and as we consider this parable tonight, first and foremost, we need to look deeply into that mirror. We need to look at our own hearts. As we come in contact with God's Word, what does it reveal about our hearts? How do we respond to God's Word? Well, let's start by looking at this first type of soil that Jesus mentions. We'll look at the explanation that he gives, starting here in verse 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 13. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower," verse 19, "when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Does this describe the condition of my heart? When I come in contact with God's word, how do I handle it? How do I respond when God's word is difficult to understand? You notice what he says about this heart is this is the heart that does not understand God's word. What does he mean by that? Well, we'll look back to what he said a little bit earlier in this passage as he was explaining the reason for him speaking in parables. Look back in verse 14 and 15. Matthew 13, starting in verse 14, Jesus says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Here, quoting from Isaiah, what is God saying about these people? You know, is it that they have an ear problem? They just, you know, really need to clean out the wax from their ears or get some hearing aids? Is it they have an eye problem? They need to get some corrective lenses? Well, no, all of that is ultimately an illustration of what's going on in their heart. They don't have hearts to understand, hearts to see, hearts to hear. And so when Jesus describes this type of soil that's packed down, that doesn't allow the seed of his word to penetrate into it, this is not an intellectual problem. This is not the heart that just has a hard time understanding. This is a heart that doesn't have the kind of desire, doesn't put in the kind of effort to gain that understanding. In fact, Jesus in verse 16 said to these disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Think about those disciples that Jesus is talking to. Think about his apostles. How many times did they initially fully understand everything that Jesus said? Just about never. Constantly, they're not fully wrapping their minds around what Jesus is saying. Do they have the wayside soil? Well, no. Here, what we see is they, even when they don't initially understand, are coming to Jesus and asking about it. They're continuing to pursue it. They're digging a little bit deeper, trying to gain that understanding. And so when we talk about the wayside soil, this isn't an intellectual problem that we're addressing. This is, how do I respond when God's word is difficult to understand? Do I dig a little deeper? Do I continue to search? Do I continue to strive for that understanding of who God is and what he desires for my life? Or do I allow that difficulty to make me put the book back up on the shelf and say, well, I'm going to sit in my easy chair and, you know, maybe one day it'll make sense? Or do we have the heart that continues to dig diligently, putting in blood, sweat, and tears to make sure that we break down into that soil and discover what it is that God wants us to understand? You can turn your Bibles with me briefly, if you want to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, here Solomon, addressing his son, urges him to put in the kind of effort, the kind of attention, the kind of energy that he needs to gain a knowledge of the Lord, to gain wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." What does he say we need to do if we want to find the knowledge of God, if we want to understand the fear of the Lord? He says we need to put in some effort. Says we need to seek for it, search for it, dig for it. We need to cry out for it. It's interesting in the context of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, you have this picture of woman wisdom out in the street calling out to us, showing how accessible wisdom is. And yet here, we can't let her cry out to us and not cry out for her in return, chapter 2. We have to diligently be seeking. Imagine for a moment if you lost your child in a crowd. What kind of effort would you put forward to find that child? Would you say, "By the way, did you see my child? You know, has anybody seen them?" No, you'd be crying out, "Has anybody seen my child?" And that's the picture that we have here. We're not going to allow any social barriers. We're not going to allow any pressure to keep us from putting forth all of the effort that we can to finding a true knowledge of God, an understanding of who he is. Psalm 1, we read about a picture of a tree planted by the waters. Here, this is a picture of a seed that has grown, has put down firm roots, is fruitful and prosperous. Well, how did this tree get that way? Psalm 1 in verse 1 says, "Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He is like a tree planted by streams of waters that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. How did he get to that point of prosperity, of fruitfulness? We're told in verse 2, he delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night. He is putting forth effort day by day to know the Lord. And it's not just that he delights in it because he finds a lot of enjoyment in the academic aspects of God's word. You know, he wants to know the Lord. Remember that that's what we're seeking, Proverbs 2. Seeking a knowledge of the Lord. And so when we talk about this wayside soil, the number one determining factor here of whether or not we will properly understand God's word is not our reading level. It's not our rhetorical skills or our IQ. It's the sincerity of our hearts. What is important is not how naturally Bible study comes to us, but how committed we are to it. You may say, well, Granny, I'm just not much of a reader. You know, I really have a hard time sitting down. I'm not really good with literature. And I sit down and I read, and I feel like I'm not getting a whole lot out of it. I just, you know, that's not for me. Well, it's not about how much you love literature. It's not about how easy it comes to you. It's about how much you're willing to dig, how much effort you're willing to put into, because that's what you delight in, because you delight in the Lord. John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether I speak on my own authority or from God." That's the number one determining factor. Do we will to do God's will? If so, it's going to drive us to dig deeper, to continue day by day gaining a deeper understanding of who God is, his character, his will, his desire for our lives. So how do I respond when God's word is difficult to understand? Am I content to let somebody else digest God's word for me? To simply trust the conclusions of my preacher, my family members, or the brotherhood? Or do I keep digging, delighting in and meditating in God's word day and night? Back in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus goes on to explain another soil here in verse 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, we read, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Maybe my difficulty isn't understanding God's word. Maybe my difficulty is in applying, obeying God's word. How do I respond when obeying God's word becomes difficult? When situations arise in my life where I'm going to have to sacrifice. I'm going to have to do things that are very uncomfortable or undesirable to the flesh in order to be obedient to the Lord. I can look in the mirror and I can see pretty clearly what I need to change, but maybe I'm not sure I want to make the necessary sacrifices. I'm only willing to go so far in allowing God's word to change me. Maybe there are some areas of my life, some areas of my heart, where I'm only going to allow God's word to penetrate so far. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about, in a sense, the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow him. And he says here in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus warns his disciples from the very beginning that following him is going to be difficult. It's not always going to be easy. There are going to be times where we're going to have to sacrifice, maybe sacrifice relationships, sacrifice other priorities. He describes it as taking up our cross and follow him. What does that mean? That means putting to death self. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Following Jesus means that I'm going to have to put my own desires, my own goals for a life, my own priorities as they used to be, I'm going to have to throw all of that out and allow God to remold me and remake me exactly who he wants me to be. As you look here at Matthew 10 and you see Jesus talk about the enmity that may arise among households, when some are seeking to serve the Lord and others not, maybe you haven't experienced that exactly. Maybe in your life, most of the people that are close to you are following the Lord. Most of those people that you care about are supporting you in that. But make no mistake, the deeper that we allow God's word to penetrate into our heart, eventually it's going to hit a rock. It's going to hit something where it becomes difficult for us to allow God's word to make the kind of changes that he wants to make within us. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to let God's word go deeper? Are we going to let it make the changes that he desires within us? Or are we going to kind of have our limits that, well, God, we were willing to make most of these changes for you, but we're content with where we're at now. Maybe we won't go any further. You know, trials, challenges, difficulties, barriers to our service to the Lord are going to arise in one way or another in our lives. And the question is, how are we going to respond to those things? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James tells us, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Trials, difficulties, areas where following God's word means that we're going to have to do something that we don't want to do. That's going to arise within our hearts if we're truly following the Lord. And those things can either make us stronger, they can either help us grow, or they can make us wither. Which do you see happening in your life? Can you think of some area where following God's word has been really difficult for you? If you've been serving the Lord for long and you really can't think of any area in your life where following him has been difficult, then maybe we need to step back and make sure that we're actually following the Lord. Because he promises us that following him is going to be difficult. Truly following him is going to require sacrifice. But here James tells us that we can rejoice not in spite of those difficulties, not in spite of those trials. We can actually count it joy when we encounter those trials. You know, have you ever been digging in your garden and you find a big rock? How do you respond to that? Well, maybe, you know, that rock is just too big. We're just going to leave it there. We're not going to deal with it. Hopefully not. You know, hopefully you've pulled that rock out. And there's great satisfaction, is there not? When you've encountered a rock and yet you pulled it out, that's not going to be in your garden anymore. That's how we need to encounter trials and difficulties. Yes, they're difficult. But if we're willing to, they can make us stronger. They can help us grow. When we endure through that trial, it strengthens our faith. It produces steadfastness. And he says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you're going to grow, if I'm going to grow the way that I need to spiritually, I can't ultimately do that without trials, without difficulties, without digging some rocks out of my heart. And so what about you? As you look at your heart and your life, what rocks have you encountered? How have you responded to that? How have you responded to times where it's been difficult to do what God wants you to do? If you haven't responded well, maybe this is the type of soil that you are. Yeah, you know, I think, you know, when we read that about them withering away and persecution, it might be easy for us to think, well, that's not me, I'm still here. Well, no. I think when we look at the principle of what this is talking about, I may still be going through the motions, but if I haven't dug that rock out of my heart, this very well may be me. I'm not allowing God's word to penetrate as deeply as it's intended to. But Jesus continues here in Matthew 13, in verse 22. It says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. How do I respond when serving God conflicts with other priorities in my life? You know, I'm sure that if I asked anyone present here tonight what the first priority in your life is, you would say serving God. The danger is what we say and what we even believe our first priority is in life. And what it actually is, sometimes may not be the same thing. It's very easy for us to convince ourselves that we're putting God's will on our service to Him first, when in actuality there's something else that's taken over the throne of our hearts. You know, we might answer that question, what is my first priority, based on what I know it should be, rather than what it actually is. But God isn't going to judge us based on our ideals or our intentions. He will judge us based on the priorities we have actually put into practice. Turn with me to Matthew 19 for a moment. Matthew 19, you may be familiar with the story of this man we call the rich young ruler. I want us to read this encounter that Jesus has with this man together, starting in verse 16 of Matthew 19. Verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If you were to ask this man, what is the first priority in your life? What do you think he would have said? You know, there's a lot about this man that indicates serving God is a priority in his life, a very high priority in his life. It seems that he comes and asks this question not to test Jesus. He's genuinely asking this question, what do I need to do to enter into life? When Jesus tells him, keep the commandments, he says, well, which ones? That's a little bit of an odd question. but he's wanting more detail, maybe, is the idea here. Well, explain a little bit more. Of course I know I'm supposed to keep the commandments. What do you mean? And when Jesus says all of these commandments, I think he says genuinely, well, I've been keeping those. What do I still lack? He still wants to know more. Right? There's a lot in this man that seems to indicate that he genuinely is wanting to serve the Lord. But then Jesus hits on a thorn, a weed in his life. Tells him to go sell all that he possesses and give of his goods to the poor. And the man goes away sorrowful. Can you imagine that? Jesus tells this man what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And the man goes away sorrowful. But the problem is it becomes evident what the true first priority in his life was. And often it's when priorities come in conflict with one another that we can see a little bit more clearly what truly has the throne of our hearts. You know, we may be able to coast along for quite a while and keep the priorities of our life kind of separate from one another and fulfill this one and fulfill this one. But there's going to come times where priorities are going to clash. And that is going to reveal to us what is truly first in our hearts. I think sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that if priorities come in conflict, well, in this case, I can give into this priority over here. But don't get me wrong. This is still, God's still the first priority in my life. That's just simply not how it works. No, the first priority is going to win out. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." How many first priorities can you have? Only one. And so, when priorities come in conflict in your life, what wins out? Is it your work, your finances, your family, your hobbies, your reputation, or your pride? Do you ever feel like you just don't have enough time or energy to spend in God's service? You know, your time and your energy is being spent somewhere, right? And if you feel like you just don't have enough time or you don't have enough energy to serve the Lord, we need to ask, well, where is all that time and that energy going? If we find ourselves not having enough time to spend in prayer, not having enough time to spend in God's Word, not having enough time to spend serving and supporting my brethren, not having enough time to reach out and be evangelistic, then I need to do some deep soul searching. I need to evaluate my heart. What is it that is taking those things away? What weeds are sapping away the water and the nutrients that is making me feel like I can't do what I truly need to be doing? What God created me to do. What God put me here on earth to do. Are we just giving God the leftovers of our hearts once all the other weeds have taken their fill? But Jesus goes on to tell us about one other type of soil, about the good soil. Verse 23 of Matthew 13 says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. Is this my heart? How can others see God's word at work in my life? In what ways am I proving to be fruitful?" You know, the one thing that ultimately differentiates this heart from all the others is that it's bearing fruit. It's fulfilling the purpose for which the seed was planted, right? Am I bearing fruit? What does that mean? Biblically speaking, What fruit is God's word intended to produce within my life? You know, I think one of the easiest passages to see that is Galatians chapter 5, when we talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. More than anything, the fruit that God's seed is intended to produce is the character of God. Right? This is the divine DNA. This is his genetic information, the seed in that sense. And it's intended to give birth to us. It's intended to mold us and make us in God's image. And so what it should reflect is us day by day better reflecting the character of our Father. In such a way that is evident to those around us. That people can see our Father living in us. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we think that the fruit of our lives is primarily seen in the extent to which we're involved in religious activity. And that's extremely important. It's extremely important that we spend time with God's people. That we spend time in his word. That's the seed. That's the water. But that is not the extent of the fruit that is supposed to be born. That's the sowing. That's the watering. The fruit that's intended to be born is in how we live our lives and interactions with others from day to day. Are we reflecting the character of God? Or perhaps sometimes we think that the fruit that God's word is intended to bear is primarily about what we don't do. You know, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't curse, we are not involved in sexual immorality, we don't live in these ways like the world does around us. That's extremely important. It's extremely important that we clear out those things from the soil of our heart. But that within itself is not the extent of what it means to bear fruit for the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Look with me at starting in verse 13. Jesus has just described the character of kingdom citizens, those who will be part in his kingdom. And he says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." If we're bearing fruit, if God's word is having its proper effect within us, it's going to be evident, right? We're going to have a unique flavor to us that is going to affect everyone around us. We're going to be the salt of the earth. We're going to have a light about us that can't be hidden. People are going to be able to see that. But how does Jesus describe that to us? How do we shine our lights? You know, once again, maintaining purity and maintaining holiness is essential to that. We can't be part of the darkness and shine our light. Spending time in God's word is essential to that. That's the light. But that's not the extent of it. Notice what he says there. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, what is going to motivate people in the world around us, people who don't have the same priorities as us, to see something about our life and be motivated to praise our Father in heaven about it? That's not primarily going to be about the things that we don't do, right? That's not primarily going to be about how faithful we are in church attendance. Nobody in the world around us is going to see that and be drawn to glorify our Father in heaven. Now, it's going to be by seeing the character of God living within us and how we interact with people from day to day. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, even if somebody doesn't value the truth of God's word, even if somebody doesn't value what God's will is, they can still see love. They can still see joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do people see that in my life? You know, the ultimate test of whether or not I am the good soil is whether or not I'm bearing fruit. So what about you? What about me? What kind of fruit am I bearing? Am I shining God's light? Am I drawing others in the world around me to praise Him because of what they see His seed is producing in the way that I live from day to day? God's word, the seed, is a litmus test of the heart. And how we respond to this seed is going to tell us about what that garden of our heart truly looks like. What do you see tonight about your heart? How are you going to respond to what you heard tonight? As we look into the mirror, it's intended to change us. It may sometimes be difficult to understand. We need to keep digging. It may sometimes be difficult to apply. We need to clear out the rocks. We need to do whatever it takes to be who God wants us to be. Sometimes may get crowded out by other priorities and distractions in our life. We need to save our appetite for the Lord. We need to give Him the first fruits, not the leftovers. If you recognize tonight that the garden of your heart is not what it needs to be, won't you allow His word to have its proper effect within you? Whatever change you need to make, won't you make it? And if you need the help of these brethren as you seek to make that change, that's why we're here. That's why God designed the assembly, is so that we can help one another in our service to Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you make that known at this time as we sing together?